world where it would be easy to be shaken right now. If you watch the news, if you look at what's going on, if you listen to the predictions, we could be shaken. But if we put our hope in you, if we stand on a solid rock whose name is Jesus, then we know in the end we have eternity in glory with you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen. So, Father, guide us into truth today. Help us to learn to contend for our faith today. Teach us by your Spirit today, Father, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Good morning. You may be seated. I want to welcome you. If you're visiting for the first time, in the back of the chair in front of you, there's a connection form. If you fill that out, welcome centers on the way out the door. We'd love it if you'd stop and turn that in. We want to get to know you. You need to get to know us if you're going to make this your home church. So we're just glad you're here and you came to worship with us. I want to thank you all for your faithfulness in tithes and offerings, okay? We don't take it for granted. We don't pass a basket. There are slots out at the entryway of the sanctuary, and you give what God moves on your heart to give. And your obedience keeps this ministry going, keeps the lights on for one purpose, so that we can win souls and make disciples. That's two purposes, isn't it? But that's what we're here to do, to win souls and then to make disciples, to become more like Jesus. Men, there's a prayer breakfast next Saturday at 8 a.m. It's at Ryan Benchmer's place. If you leave Lake Geneva going east, it's on the right-hand side. You'll see it out there, Ryan's place. There's a big tower out there, an antenna and things. But there are also directions in at the website, mtzn.com. All right, but there's a men's breakfast out there at 8 o'clock next week. All right, women, there is a tea and testimony November the 9th at 6:30 p.m., be prepared for that. And then there is the time change next week. Are you ready for this? You're going to get 2 hours extra sleep next week because we moved the 8 o'clock service to 9. That's 1 hour. And then you're going to set the clocks back. And I'm telling you, you guys ought to be standing on the chairs shouting hallelujah next week at this time, okay? So just be ready for that, okay? One more thing. There are voter guides out there. Take them. They're free. Look at people's records on how they vote, and then look at the character of God and figure out who you're going to vote for, okay? It's very important that we exercise our right, church. And they blame us for the elections anyway. Let's do a great job, okay? All right. Amen. All right. So what we're going to do this morning, we are going to ordain Matt Muzakis, all right, in ministry. And this is what ordination is. Ordination is the leaders, or is it is or an are? I don't know. Pastor Steve will tell me so I get it right next service. Ordination is when the leaders of this church and the church recognize that God has called Matt. Okay? We don't ordain him. God ordained him. And God called him. And Matt has been here, and he's been serving faithfully, and we've been watching him and observing him, and so we're going to recognize that today. On my part, what I'm going to do is talk to you, the body of Christ, on our relationship with Matt and our duty towards Matt, okay? I'm not going to go there, but in 1 Timothy chapter 5, it says, don't muzzle the ox that treads out the corn. This old farmer gets that. It means make sure he has something to eat. It says to respect him, okay? Look up to him, because we recognize that God has called him. But in Hebrews chapter 13, in verse 15 and following, through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess his name, and do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. Have confidence in your leaders, submit to their authority, because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Do this so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no benefit to you. So what I want to say to you is we have to take care of Matt. We have to pray for Matt. We respect Matt. At least five times a week, Matt leads in worship here at this church. He does chapel on Tuesday morning with the school. He does Wednesday night before the Wednesday night service. He does three services every weekend. He's responsible to have a worship team here ready to lead us in. And I want to remind you, Chronicles 20, the singers led into battle. And so Matt leads us into battle. And so I want to remind you of that. I also want to say to you, he's in a controversial place. If you don't like one song he sings, wait till the next one. See, listen to the music. Listen to the words. Ask yourself, is it biblically solid? But cut him a little bit of slack there, all right? His goal is to worship God and lead us into battle. Every week he does it. He does a wonderful job. God's called him. The other thing I want to remind you is help take care of his family. One of the hardest things is for Audrey to be in ministry with Matt and to watch over their children and do everything they have to do. And so please be in prayer. Be in prayer and love them and care for them. As a shepherd, I know sometimes the cattle and the sheep minister to us more than we minister to them. And so please beware of that, okay? I'm going to ask Pastor Steve to come up now. He's going to give a charge to Matt. Pastor Steve's been mentoring Matt for years. And then we're going to give the microphone to Matt, and he's going to preach.
So I met Matt. When he first came to church, he came and auditioned for me. And he played his guitar, said he didn't much like to sing. But he thought he could. I was so impressed with him. I said, why don't you sit in with us tonight? It was a Wednesday afternoon, and he sat in with us that night, and he's been playing guitar here pretty much ever since. So the first time my daughter heard him playing on my worship team, she went home and told her brothers that we finally had a legit guitar player at Mount Zion. I think she was referring to the Gages, but at any rate, she was impressed. And Matt's been my favorite guitar player ever since. So, Matt, I'm going to read to you from 2 Timothy 2, 14 through 16, because I know you can get into the nitty-gritty when it comes to Scripture. Avoid quarreling about words. It is of no value and only ruins those who listen. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, and who correctly handles the word of truth. Avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Guard your heart. Your first love is Jesus, not the church. Guard your family. Don't let your children grow up to be free-range Christians, acknowledging God and resenting church. What I mean is, don't let your children grow up resenting church. Pastor Dave already spoke to the congregation about that. I was reminded this week that God is in the business of setting the world right. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the ministry of reconciliation, 2 Corinthians 5:19. Throughout the ages, he calls people to collaborate with him in reconciling the world to himself. I remember when we first talked about you taking over the worship ministry. You weren't confident in your singing, and you didn't think you would ever be comfortable talking to the congregation. Brother, look at you now. And you're still my favorite guitarist. God has clearly called you and equipped you. We're just recognizing that call today. Sometimes our response to that call is, put me in, coach. I want to be useful to you in delivering doubters, snatching sinners from the fire, schooling scorners, and throwing the life ring of your word to those who are drowning in a world of lies and deceit. Make me a carrier of your grace, exposing everybody I come into contact with to its life-changing power. Other days, it's more, here I am, Lord, send Aaron. Because it's ridiculous for us to think that we can minister life to people, answer their deepest questions, demonstrate his love as ambassadors for Christ, carry out his will in our town. Ridiculous. Impossible. But not for God. Remember my motto. If our weakness is a prerequisite for God to move, then we got this. In our weakness, he is made strong. So if the pastors would come, Pastor Bill, Pastor Riley, Pastor Bo, Pastor Dave, and also the elders that are here, Steve, Chaplain Larry, let's lay hands on. Did I miss any elders that are here? Let's lay hands on Matt and pray for him.
Would you stand, congregation, please? Stretch your hands towards this dear brother. The book of John says that there was a man whose name was John who was sent by God. I think we could put Matt's name in there. So let's pray. Father, we're so grateful for Matt, a man of God, one who loves you, whose whole life is that of worship. And right now, this morning, we know that you have called him. That's how he is qualified. We pray that throughout his day, on a daily basis, you would confirm that call by your Holy Spirit. We pray, Father, that as he serves, that he would serve with wisdom and valor. We pray, Father, that you would continue to enlighten his understanding of the Word of God, that he might proclaim the gospel in word and in how he lives his life, that others will see him and know that he has been with God. We pray, Father, that you would encourage him as he faces the challenges of ministry, that he would know that God, who has called him, is able, and that greater is he that is in him than he that is in the world. And any weapon that is formed against him will not prosper. We pray, Father, that he leads us, as he leads us in worship, that we would join him in worshiping you the way that you want to be worshiped at that moment. Father, continually guard him and watch over he and his family. And we ask you, Lord, that this true, faithful servant will find the joy as he enters into the presence of Jesus every day. Thank you for him. In your name we pray these things. Amen. You may be seated.
Good morning. Oh. All right, so it's just such an honor to serve the Lord here at Mount Zion. I started attending here 11 years ago and been on staff for about 2.5 years, and it's just been a blessing. So as I was praying about what to share this morning as we were coming up to this ordination, God kept bringing me back to the book of Jude. And I'm like, God, can you maybe give me something encouraging, something fun to teach on, something like that? It's like, he kept bringing me back to this. I took a class on the general epistles, and it was, Jude's often a book that you just kind of look over in the Bible. It's really tiny, only 25 verses, but it's got so much in it that was not just for the church in the first century, but for the church today. And so we're going to dig into the book of Jude today. And Jude, I guess, much like myself, wanted to share a message of hope with the church, but God had a little bit of other plans because something came up, but it's still a message of hope. So let's dig in the first four verses of Jude. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who have been called, who are loved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance. Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt compelled to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once entrusted to God's holy people. For certain individuals whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are ungodly people who pervert the grace of our Lord into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. So you see, Jude is the brother of James. We just went through the book of James a few months ago. And he's the half-brother of Jesus. He writes a letter to a Jewish church, and about 65% of the book of Jude are references to the Old Testament. So the Jews really knew their scriptures. By the age of five, a young Jewish boy would have had the book of Leviticus memorized. And by the age of 12, the entire Torah. So we see that Jude wanted to write a letter about their common salvation, but instead had to rush off a short letter about a pressing situation in the church. See, false teachers and ungodliness had slipped in. And Jude is writing the church that they need to contend for the faith. So our first point is the church is entrusted with the truth and must contend for it and defend it. Now this Greek word for contend for is agonizomai, and it means to agonize, and it is the only place in the New Testament that this verb shows up. Now, it's in other Greco-Roman writings, it's always in combination with stadium games and Olympic-type competitions. So what Jude is saying here, we need to contend for the faith in the same way that these athletes would contend in their game, expending all of one's energy. It says that this faith was entrusted to us once and for all. This faith is the gospel. God's truth is a gift, and we need to protect it. So we need to ask ourselves, how precious is the truth of the gospel to us? What are we willing to do to defend the honor of our Lord when it's attacked? You see, the letter of Jude is a response to an ancient honor challenge. So the honor of our Lord was threatened by impurity within this church. So if you look at honor in the ancient world, it was the foundation which all of society was built on. So honor was either acquired versus a challenge. People would challenge each other. If you think of in the Gospels, the Pharisees were always challenging Jesus in public, and it was in the public eye that your honor was either held up or destroyed. And, or the other way that you'd get honor was ascribed honor. It was by birth or adoption into a family. If you think of us in Christ, our honor flows from Jesus because of he is our family head, and that's the way it worked in the ancient world. The family head was the one that the honor flowed into the entire body of the family. So what we have here is a challenge against Jesus' honor, a challenge against Jude, who's one of Jesus' children and member of the family. So as members of the household of God, when there is an attack on the head, it's an attack on us, since the honor of the head is passed on to us. So also, in the ancient world, in kinship, family members wouldn't attack each other in honor challenges because it would reflect on the head of the house. So what Jude is saying here is these people have snuck in. They're not true family members because they're challenging Jude and they're challenging Jesus, the head of the family. So plus they're distorting the truth of the gospel. They're destroying the family ethics. Families had codes. Our code is the Bible. So Jude doesn't tell us yet how to defend the faith or contend for it, but he tells us why we need to. So let's read Jude 4 through 19. For certain individuals whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus, our only sovereign and Lord. Though you already know all of this, I want to remind you that the Lord at one time delivered his people out of Egypt, but later destroyed those who did not believe. And angels who did not keep their position of authority, but abandoned their proper dwelling, these are kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day. In a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. They serve as an example of those who suffer punishment of eternal fire. In the very same way, on the strength of their dreams, these ungodly people pollute their own bodies, reject authority, and heap abuse on celestial beings. But even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not even himself dare to condemn him for slander, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Yet these people slander whatever they do not understand, and the very things they do understand by instinct, as irrational animals do, will destroy them. Woe to them, for they have taken the way of Cain, they have rushed for profit into Balaam's error, they have been destroyed in Korah's rebellion. These people are blemishes at your love feasts, eating with you without the slightest qualm, shepherds who only feed themselves. They are clouds without rain, blown along by the wind, autumn trees without fruit, uprooted, twice dead. They are wild waves of the sea, foaming up their shame, wandering stars for whom the blackest darkness has been reserved forever. Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about them. See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones to judge everyone and convict them all of ungodly acts that they have committed in their ungodliness and all of the defiant words ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These people are grumblers and fault finders. They follow their own desires. They boast about themselves and flatter others for their own advantage. But dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold, for they said to you, in these last times will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. These people are who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts, do not have the Spirit. So our point is, do not be surprised, be on guard. What Jude is dealing with here is not foreign to what's happening in the global church today. There's false teachers and ungodliness have slipped in. Holiness and holy living has gone out the window. And the church is falling for lies because it's become biblically illiterate. The church needs to overcome naivety and get back to the practice of discernment. So what Jude says here he says we should not be surprised by false teachers because Jesus and the apostles told us it was coming. So he appeals here to an ancient warning and to modern warnings to be on guard. He talks about Enoch, who warned of false teachers before the time of the flood, and he gives us warnings from the disciples. So let's look at a few of those. Let's turn to 2 Peter 2, 1 through 3, and see Peter's warning. It says, "But there are also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Many will follow their depraved conduct and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with fabricated stories. Their condemnation has been long hanging over their heads, and their destruction has not been sleeping." And John warns us in 1 John 4, 1 to 3. It says, "Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and is now even in the world." And then Paul in 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5. "But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with such people." So, all of these apostles echo Jesus' warnings in the gospel. But Jude lists what I believe is seven red flags to watch out for false teaching and false teachers. So the first one is in verse 4. It says, they have slipped in among you. See, false teachers mix heresy with the truth. So what Peter and Jude are saying here is that they're sprinkling lies in with the truth, because if they came in with all-out heresy, we would catch them, right? So they sprinkle it in, and this shows that likely it won't be caught unless we stand on God's word and we know what it says and are able to discern. So what is heresy? If we go back to the first century context of the word, it was a teaching brought in specifically to divide. So what we have in Christianity is we have primary doctrines, we have secondary doctrines. The primary doctrines are what get under attack, and that's what the heresy is about. We see that, like, the attack on the deity of Jesus, the resurrection, second coming, things like that, versus secondary issues, which shouldn't be things that divide us, like baptism, whether you sprinkle or dunk, eschatology, pre-trib rapture, post-trib, stuff like that. The gifts of the Spirit, are they for today? Are they not? Things like this shouldn't be what divides us. It's the stuff outside of orthodoxy. We shouldn't major in the minor things. So our second point is they live an ungodly lifestyle. It says in verse 4 that they are ungodly people. So your lifestyle will reflect your theology. The third thing is they distort grace. They say, hey, you've been saved, you've been forgiven, now go live whatever way you want. Now we see the grace of God is something that we should appreciate and not something that we should take advantage of. So your obedience will show your fruit. The fourth thing is they deny Jesus is the only way. They say all roads lead to heaven. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. I saw this in Denmark when I was a missionary there for about a year. We worked in this region that there was a church. Now in Denmark, the church is a state church, and being a pastor was like basically a government job. So they didn't have requirements that you had to be a Christian. So I worked for a few pastors over there that didn't even believe Jesus was real. And they would teach their congregations this. And you could see how it just ripped apart those congregations. So the fifth thing is they claim revelation that contradicts Scripture. So it says they have dreams and visions that are more authoritative than Scripture. And we see this sometimes today. People say, I have a word from the Lord. And that contradicts what the Bible directly says. So be careful and test everything against God's word, because God will never contradict himself. Sixth is they reject spiritual authority. In verse 8, it talks about this. So they have no accountability and they have no covering. So that's why it's important in churches to have eldership, to cover over the pastors. You should always have a check. There's no such thing as a one-man show. You know, it's... We talked last week about, you know, free-range Christians who don't have a covering of a shepherd. These are free-range teachers. And the last one is they are motivated by greed and money. So we see this today in the prosperity gospel. I like to call them the greed and seeders. So sow a seed into my ministry and you'll get blessed with this, that, and the other. Be careful. They're just tricking you out of your money. It's all right. So what's all this mean? Our next point is divine judgment will fall on all who oppose God. So Jude shows that God has always been faithful to judge those who oppose him, and he gives two trios of Old Testament examples to show this. The first trio is where Old Testament rebels who were judged. First is the people of Israel who rebelled in the wilderness against God. They grumbled against God's law and his authority. That's found in Numbers 14. The second is the rebellious sons of God from Genesis 6. They left their proper place, and they sinned against the Lord, and now they're locked up awaiting judgment. The third is the men of Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis 19. They didn't get away with their sin, and yet they were destroyed. Now, the second trio are rebels who corrupted others, like these teachers. It talks about Cain from Genesis 4. He murdered his brother, left God's presence. According to Josephus, who is a Jewish historian, it said that Cain built a city built on corruption, violence, and destruction of innocence. Balaam, in Numbers 22 through 25, God wouldn't let him curse Israel, so instead Balaam lured them into idolatry and sexual immorality. And Balaam was killed. And also, according to Jewish writings, it says that 25,000 Israelites also died because of their rebellion. It links them to Korah, Numbers 16. Korah led a rebellion against Moses, and all who followed him were destroyed. So what's the point in this? If you're in opposition to God, it warns you, no one gets away with it. God will judge faithfully. However, if you're not in opposition to God and are walking by the Spirit, this should have the opposite effect on you. It should encourage you because you don't have to face God's wrath. Amen? All right, so our next point is the church must never forget the source of its authority. Interesting story in verse 9, it talks about Michael and Satan fighting over the body of Moses. So what's the point of this? See, Michael doesn't stand on his own authority as the false teachers do, but he stands on God's authority. He doesn't slander his enemies as the false teachers do, but instead he appeals to God, who is his authority. He says, the Lord rebuke you. He doesn't say, I on my own authority rebuke you. So we need to stand on God's authority. I want to echo a point that Jenny made a few weeks ago from James 4, verse 7. I think it ties in with this really well. It says, submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now you see, if we want the devil to flee from us, if we want to get away and stand strong in the face of false teaching, we need to be in submission to God. So, same goes for in spiritual warfare. Don't do it on your own authority. Be in submission to God's power. All right, so let's look at the elephant in the room. You might be asking, where is this story about Moses' body and Enoch's prophecy and these angels bound up in chains? It's not cross-referenced elsewhere in the Old Testament, are they? You see, these instances are from the book of the Testament of Moses and First Enoch. They were books that were written during the Pseudepigrapha, which is a big name for a list of writings that happened between the New Testament and the Old Testament. And then historically, the Jews, they read these. They didn't hold them on the same light as Scripture. So you might ask, what are they doing in the Bible? Let me quote Charles Spurgeon. I think First Enoch is awesome. It's very fascinating. Just kidding. So you see, today's preachers, they'll use quotes from theologians and pastors to boost up their sermon points, to make them sound authoritative. And Jude's doing the same thing. He's quoting from popular Jewish writings that these people would have known to prove his point. So he notice he never says it is written or Scripture says when referencing these things. So I'd be like, Matt, this is kind of a downer so far. Right? All right, well, hold on. Jude takes a sad song and makes it better. So. All right. So let's read Jude 20 through 23. It says, but you, dear friends, by building yourselves up in the most holy faith, in praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourself in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Be merciful to those who doubt by snatching them from the fire, and to others show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. So Jude tells us now, we just found out why we need to contend for the faith. Now he tells us how we contend for the faith. So our first one is build your life on God's word. But you, dear friends, by building yourselves up in the most holy faith. So, church, we need to read God's word and let it speak to us. We need to devote ourselves to studying the truth so that we can handle it and discern it. Let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Do your best to present yourselves to God as one who is approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, and who correctly handles the word of truth. That was said earlier. It's so important that we know God's word and that we can stand on it and handle it correctly to avoid false teaching. So I've read that there are birds who can go without food for 20 days. I've read that there are turtles who can go without food for up to 500 days. I've read that there's some snakes that can go without food for up to 800 days. But we cannot go without God's word for even a solid week. That is our food. It's imperative for believers to read and study God's word daily. That's part of grow. So second is go to war in prayer. It says, and praying in the Holy Spirit. Prayer here is talking to God, but it's also a sign of our total dependence on Him. Prayer is acknowledging that dependence and going to God for the help that we need. Going to war in prayer is submission to God's authority, letting the Holy Spirit fight our battles. So let's fight in God's strength and not our own. The third is being accountable. So it says, keep yourselves in God's love, and this requires accountability. So verse 24 of Jude says that God keeps us from falling and stumbling. Verse 21 also indicates that it's our responsibility to keep ourselves in God's love. So it's important to seek accountability from God, letting the Holy Spirit convict us and guide us into all truth. David prayed this in Psalm 139, where he says twice in there, for God to search him and to know him. He invites the Holy Spirit to correct him, to bring him back onto the right path. And this is how we keep ourselves in God's love. So it's also important to be accountable to others. That's what we do when we gather. So the number four here is gather in hope. It says, as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Let's look at Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. Says, so let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some have been in the habit of doing, but encourage one another all the more as you see the day approaching. So don't forsake gathering, don't forsake coming to church, don't forsake meeting with your small groups. If you're not part of a small group, get connected in one of it. It's important as we see the day of the Lord approaching to be connected with other believers, because that's the way that we're going to be able to stand in the Spirit together. If you're not part of one, on the connection cards in the seat back in pocket in front of you, there's a little box you can check, interested in joining a small group. If you put that in the tithe slot or hand it to somebody at the Welcome Center, we'd be happy to have a small group leader connect with you and get you involved, because church, we need to stand together. So, number five, restore others in love. It says, be merciful to those who doubt. As Christians, we have the opportunity to partner with God in restoration. Those around us may have stumbled or might be doubting the faith. There's definitely people like that out in the world. So, church, we need to be ready to restore in love, but also have answers to some of those hard questions. So it's important to do that, because the world out there doesn't want a Christianese answer when they ask the hard questions. They want to hear the truth of God and what God has to say about it. So we want to equip you guys to do this. Two of my professors from my school are going to come out here in January 11th through the 13th, and we're going to put on a free apologetics conference. Apologetics isn't apologizing for your faith, it's defending your faith. So Dr. Braxton Hunter and Dr. Jonathan Pritchett from Trinity Theological Seminary are going to come. They're going to talk about some topics of how to prove the existence of God, proof of the resurrection, dealing with the problem of evil, and how to use apologetics in your evangelism. And then they're also going to, on our Saturday night service, have, I guess you'd call it a skeptics night. Invite your non-Christian friends, and we're going to have a Q&A time where they can ask whatever they want. So it's going to be a great time. January 11th through 13th, mark your calendars. We'll have more information coming to you soon about that. But this is a way to equip us to be able to restore others in love. Number six, win souls. It says, save others by snatching them from the fire. This is go. Number seven is hate sin. It says, to show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corruption of the flesh. This is where we get love the sinner, hate the sin from. Our evangelism should be characterized by mercy for the sinner and also a healthy hatred for sin and its effects. We also need to hate sin in our own lives, because we are ineffective when we're caught in sin. We want to be able to contend for the faith and be rid of all that. So, contending for the faith demands a whole life response. So as we see, the word itself means to agonize. To contend means to agonize over something. So, as we look at these seven things, if you wouldn't mind putting them up on the screen there, Jeff. The next slide. So as we look at these seven things, maybe what's one way that we can contend even further in our own lives. So is it being in God's Word daily? Deeper prayer life and dependence on God? Accountability, being part of a small group? Consistent fellowship with other believers? Wisdom and knowledge from God to answer the tough questions? Maybe a certain person who needs salvation? Maybe the power to overcome a struggle with sin? Or even in your life, the need of salvation. Jesus is the only way. So at this point, I would like us to stand. Let's get in groups of two or three, if you're willing, and let's pray for one another. Pick one area that maybe you need to contend for in a little stronger way. Accountability is so helpful. So let's take 5 minutes here, and I will close us in prayer by reading the doxology of Jude. All right, let's come back together and close in prayer. We can still continue to gather in groups and pray, and we'll have pastors, small group leaders available for prayer for you up here at the end. But I'd like to just close out by reading the doxology of Jude, just praying that. It's to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, and present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, be glory, and majesty, power and authority, through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forever. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So let's go contend for the faith, stand up for truth. Let's just be the church. All right. God bless you. Go in peace and serve the Lord.